I want to read the Word of God this morning from 1 John chapter 2, the first of John's epistles, chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 12 of this chapter. The Word of God says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth for ever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this day to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Could you turn back over to Romans chapter 12? We were looking at this portion of scripture last Lord's Day, and we want to conclude our meditation upon these verses today. Verses 1 and 2. They read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're particularly coming today to think about verse 2, particularly the opening part of it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's have a moment, and we'll seek the Lord in prayer and look to him for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we do look to thee for thy blessing upon the word of God. We have read thy word, and now we come to meditate upon it and spend a little time pondering these truths and seeking, Lord, to apply them to our own hearts and our own lives and circumstances. And we need the help of thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to do this. If we are to profit, then thy Spirit must come and apply these things to our hearts. We pray that as we take the time now and look at the page and think on these things, Lord, we pray that thou wilt sanctify to us this time around thy word. And may there be prophets speak to all our hearts. And may we know the Lord drawing our hearts closer to himself. Oh, visit us, we pray, O Lord, and speak. Grant us that help. I need that help to preach today. We all need that help to hear. Close us in with thyself, we pray, and let there be a word in season now for us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Having considered the opening verse of this chapter and its exhortation to consecration, we want today to come to this second verse and see in it a development of this theme of consecration. Because Paul here, once again, is continuing to press home upon the conscience of his readers, really the principal duties of believing the gospel. Here's the consequences of having believed. And we explained last time how the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans are doctrinal. There is a natural break here. The word amen appears at the end of chapter 11. And there is a natural break in the book of Romans at this particular point. And verse 12 starts off with that phrase, I beseech you therefore. And we spent a little time thinking about that last week, about here is this thought of consequence. That here's all the great truths of the gospel that he has been explaining in the previous chapters. Now he's applying those truths. Here's the impact that they are to make upon our lives. And last time we were thinking about that in the context of consecration, as it is outlined in verse 1, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's the consequence of believing the gospel. Well, we want to go a little bit further today and see here in verse 2 how this same thought is developed a little bit more fully. You see, the truths of the gospel are not only designed to inform our minds, but they are also designed to transform our hearts and to reform our lives. And that's what Paul is coming to here in these verses, even further on down. In fact, the rest of the way through the book of Romans, he begins to lay out the change that there's going to be in the lives of the people of God. And without doing that today, but if you just, for example, go down to verse 9, that's just Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another. And on he goes down through these next chapters, outlining the consequence of believing the gospel. Here's how the gospel is going to impact the lives of those that have come to believe it. This is what Paul is writing here to these Roman believers. You're not just going to believe something he says, and it's all in your mind. But it's going to transform your heart, it's going to reform your life. As a result, if you've truly come to believe the gospel, and you've come to know the saving power of it in our lives. And here in verses 1 and 2, he really in many ways is giving a summary of these things before he goes on to delve into them a little more deeply and develop them a little more fully. And in verse 2 here, there is this thought of non-conformity to the world. Be not conformed to the world. It's put in the negative, first of all, that opening statement of verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Then it's put in the positive, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And both of them are important. It's just not repetition for the sake of it, as we'll come to see in a moment or two. There's two sides to this. In fact, the first, they're even in the right order. Because before we can ever have our minds transformed, there has to be this non-conformity to the world. This is part and parcel of having our minds transformed. So even as to order, they're in the correct order. Because, as we know, Paul is inspired to write here by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And the very order in which something is placed in the Scriptures is of note as well and is important to us. The remaining phrase there at the end of the latter half of verse 2 really sets out the outcome of following through on this injunction. Because it goes on to say that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove there has the idea of understanding or experiencing. So even if we translated it, for example, in that way, that ye may understand or that ye may experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this leads us on to the conclusion that if we are those who are not conforming to the world, but having our minds transformed by the power and working of the Holy Spirit, then we are those who will be living in the will of God. So he really is setting out here. This is the consequence of believing the gospel. And following through to know and experience the will of God. Now, in believing the gospel, the believer is described as someone who has received the Spirit of God. That's the essential character of being a Christian. Being a child of God, we have received the Spirit of God. For example, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And it's not referring there to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the means by which this comes about. He's the agent that brings this about. But the Spirit there is in a lowercase letter. So Paul is not speaking about the Holy Spirit there coming in to dwell. He does that in other places, even in the book of Corinthians. He does that. But he talks about a Spirit that is given to the child of God. And as I say, it's lowercase letters. It's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12 is the reference. But we have received the Spirit which is of God. And what is being taught there is that we have received a mindset. There is within us now a new way of thinking. There is a new way of acting. There is a new Spirit that has come within us. It has come about as a result of the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling within that believer, that new convert. When they've come to Christ, the Holy Ghost takes up residence within them. But in coming into our lives and taking up residence within us, there's a new Spirit that is found in the believer. And it is described there as being of God. And as I say, it's a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. Because this is the whole purpose of being saved. The Lord doesn't just save people to deliver them from hell. Now that's certainly part of the gospel and very important, that we are saved from going down to hell. Because that's the end of all those who are unsaved. And who have never come to know Jesus Christ and who have never come to believe the gospel, they will end up in hell. But there's more to salvation than just being delivered from hell. For example, in Romans chapter 8 and 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Lord so delights in his Son, so delights in the likeness of his Son, that all of those whom he saves, he's going to conform them to the likeness of his Son, that his Son will be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's more than just being delivered from hell. Salvation is about being conformed to the image of his Son. This is part and parcel of what it is to be a child of God. And that's really what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 12, when he begins this practical part of the book of Romans. You have believed these things, and we went through a little bit last Lord's Day, some of those truths in the earlier chapters. So Paul says, you've believed all of these things. You claim to have come to know Christ. Well, here's the consequence. Here's what really happens in the heart and life of that individual who has come to know the Lord. There is a conformity to Jesus Christ. There is this giving of ourselves as a living sacrifice. There's also this thought of non-conformity to the world. And that's what we're particularly wanting to consider this morning. This statement in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world." We want to think about non-conformity to the world. I want you first of all to consider that this is non-conformity to this world. Do you notice that Paul describes it as this? Be not conformed to this world. To this world. Now there's a number of ways whereby the scripture uses the term world. It appears many, many times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's referring to the physical world. To the land. To the globe that we live on. So there's a physical sense in which the word world is used. There's also the political sense. It's used sometimes to refer to the old Roman Empire. For example, in Luke chapter 2, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Well, the Romans didn't rule all the world in the sense of every part of the world. They ruled the political world, or the ecumene, as it is called there. That's the actual Greek word that appears in Luke chapter 2, when that decree went out from Caesar Augustus. It's referring to a particular area of the world that was under the rule of the Roman Empire. So it is used in that sense in the scriptures. There's two other senses in which it is used. There's the spiritual sense in which it is used. The cosmos, the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world. There's also another term that is used for world, and it has to do with a particular time in the world's history. And that's the word that is here in Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. And it's a word there, none of those, it's not those other three that we've mentioned. But here it's talking about a particular time. It's sometimes translated in the New Testament as the word age. It's referring to a particular character that's in the world. at a particular time in the world's history. And it's that Paul is here writing to these believers, and he's saying to these Christians at Rome, he says, now don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world as it is now constructed, as it is now formed, as to the character that the world now has at this particular time in its history. Do not be conformed to it. And we're going to come to think about, well, why is that the case? And notice some verses in the scriptures that explain why it is that we are not to be conformed to the world at this particular time. Because as we know, there is the world to come, or ages to come, as it is in Ephesians. This word is used again over there, but it's translated by the English word age, and it's referring to another time yet to come in this world's history, when the Lord returns and a change is going to take place, and there's going to be another world, and there's going to be other ages to come. And that's a totally different time in the history of mankind. But Paul says, at this particular time, at this juncture, at this time, and the character of this particular age that we live in, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. So we want to consider particularly these last two. As I say, it's the fourth one that is here, but it brings in the spirit of the world, the cosmos as well, and the spirit that is abroad in the world. You see, there is this character that is in the world that the Christian is not to be conformed. Because if you go over, for example, to Ephesians chapter 2, you will notice that Paul says, this is the spirit that was in you when you were unconverted. This is the character that was among all those who were unconverted. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Well, there's the work of salvation, the work of regeneration, being quickened. So here's those who have come to know Christ. And then verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do you notice there at the beginning of verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So he's going back there to their unsaved days, to their unconverted days, and how they lived when they were unconverted. He says, ye walked according to the course of this world. And now he's writing to these Roman believers, and he says, now don't be conformed to it, because that's something that was to be in your past. That's how you used to walk. That's how you used to live. When you were unconverted and you were dead in trespasses and in sins, but you've been made alive now. You've been quickened. You've been made a child of God. You've come to know Jesus Christ. You don't walk that way anymore. Or to use the language here of Romans 12 and 2, be not conformed to. Don't be conformed to the character of. You see, the character of this world is an evil character, sinful character. I'll read the verses out. You don't need to turn them up. You can if you want. Galatians 1 and 4. It says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So here, they're writing to the Galatians. Paul is saying, this is why the Lord died at the cross. He gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. This is the purpose of giving himself at the cross and dying for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Because the world has a character. It's sinful. The spirit that is in the world is a sinful. The character of the world is that which is evil. This present evil world. This now, as Paul says, this age in which we live. Oh, there's ages to come and things are going to change. And the believer is going to be in a holy environment then, with the Lord forevermore. But now, when you're in the world, Paul says, you're in a world that has got a character that is evil. And because it has got an evil character, you're not to be conformed. That sinful, rebellious spirit that is in the world, that spirit of defiance of God, of disobedience to God, that spirit that won't honour God or acknowledge God, Paul says, you're not to have any part of that. No, that's how you walked when you were unconverted. But there's this change that has taken place. You see, this evil spirit is developed and promoted by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. There is the god of this world. He's the one who's at the back of all of this sinful, rebellious spirit. He's the one who is promoting it and encouraging it and furthering it. He's at work in this world. Ephesians, we've already read there, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. It goes on there to speak about the devil being the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. This world is his domain. He is an influence in this world. He is not bound yet. He will be bound one day and ultimately cast into the lake of fire. But the devil is not bound today. He is loose, and he's loose in the world, and he's going about up and down it like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is at work in all of his dominion, and all of those fallen angels that left heaven along with him, they're busy in the world, and they're promoting this evils. And because of what is going on in the world, because of the devil who is at work, Paul writes to these Roman believers, he says, don't be conformed to it. Because it's a world in which the devil is at work. And we know the devil's not going to be promoting truth and righteousness. He's going to be doing the very opposite. All that is evil is of the devil. Every false religion that exists in the world is of the devil. If men want to worship, and men are naturally spiritual beings, so there is that natural tendency to worship something, well, the devil will give them plenty of false religion. And there's plenty of false religion in the world. But it's the devil who is at work. And the spirit that is in the world is something that the Christian is not to be conformed to. There's spiritual darkness in the world. Ephesians 6 and 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's referring there to the devil and his fallen angels. But it describes the world there as the darkness of the world. There's darkness. There's spiritual darkness. Well, there's physical light. The sun is shining. There's physical light, but there's spiritual darkness. There's not the knowledge of God in the world. There is the very opposite. There is the defiance of God in the world. There is a spirit whereby people do not want to know the Lord at all. There's spiritual darkness in the world. And again, a Christian is not to be conformed. Why would we want to be conformed to that which is full of spiritual? I do want you to turn over to these references. Luke chapter 16. Because it speaks about the children of this world. And you'll remember that Ephesians 2 there speaks about the children of disobedience. Here's the children of the world. Luke chapter 16 and verse 8. We're just going to read the verse, not so much the context, because it's just this particular phrase that we want to pick up on. But in Luke 16 verse 8, it's a parable. It says, "The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." So there's a distinction. There's the children of this world and there's the children of light. The children of light are the believers. They've come to the light. They've come to know Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So they're the children of the light. But the Lord Jesus here talks about the children of this world. And they're not the children of light. And the children of light are not to be the children of this world. Luke 20, verse 34, you'll see the same terminology. Just over a few pages there in your Bible. Luke 20, verse 34, "Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage." And here he's talking about the things that characterize this age, characterize this world as to this particular time in which we live. There's going to come a day when marriage really will be dissolved. Heaven, there will be no marriage in heaven. There will just be one large family of God in heaven. But the Savior here in Luke 20, verse 34, is talking about the children of this world. You see, there's a character to the children. And the Christian is not to be conformed. And that's why this exhortation is given. So there's a character that we are to be on our guard against. There is the fashion of the world that we are not to be conformed to. Go over to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31. And you will see this statement that is found in this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 31. "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." So there is a fashion to this world that we are not to be conformed. Now it's not referring here to fashion styles, although that certainly will come in to a certain degree, that there might be at a particular time, particularly if they're associated with sinful styles of living, or if they're immodest or whatever. It certainly brings in the fashion styles that are abroad at any particular time in the world, if there's a sinful connotation to them. But it's referring, the word fashion in the Bible is referring to far more. It's got a far wider meaning than how it was used today. It refers to the whole habit of life, to the whole custom of living, the whole manner in which somebody lives in this particular world. This whole world, the character of it, that's what Paul is saying here. The fashion of the world passeth away. Now, the world is going to be remade someday. as we know, the world is going to melt with fervent heat. Peter tells the 2 Peter, as we know it, the world we know it is going to melt with fervent heat someday, and the Lord is going to remake the world, and he's going to make the new heavens and the new earth wherein his people are going to dwell for all of eternity. The fashion of this world, the character of this world, the manner of life in this world, the spirit of this world, the habits that people have, all of those things that we were thinking there by way of the character, all of that, Paul says, is going to all pass away. The fashion of this world passes, because it is a sinful fashion at times, most of the time. There is that which is anything but pleasing to the Lord. Back there in that portion of scripture that we read, 1 John chapter 2, there's some verses here that are important to notice. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth. You see, there's things that are passing away, Christian. There's things that are only trivial and temporal. Why be conformed to that which is passing away? And it's passing away because it's sinful. The Lord is going to bring it to an end. Because there in 1 John 2, verse 16, there is that opening statement, for all that is in the world. And then John begins to elaborate upon, well, what is in the world? And then he goes on to say, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of those sinful desires that lie in the human breast. Those lusts that are there, and the pride that is there in the heart of man. All of this is going to pass away. And that's why he says, don't be conformed to it. It's sinful to start with, it's passing. Do not be conformed. 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. As obedient children, there's the children of light, there's the children of God. There's those who are in the contrast to the children of this world. There are those who are obedient to the Lord. And he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Those things that marked you when you were unsaved. He says, that's not how you now live. You don't follow after those lusts. You don't seek to accommodate them. You don't seek to promote them. You don't seek in any way to excuse them or practice them. You avoid them. You're not conformed to these. There's the thinking of the world. There's the character of the world, the fashion of the world. There's the thinking of the world that we are not to be conformed to. Colossians 2 and verse 8 has the words, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. There is the thinking of the world. There is the reasoning of the world. The Christian is not to be conformed to that. They're not to think like the world. The unconverted think there is nothing else to live for but this world. That's why they live for this world. That's all they have. That's all they believe in. Why would they not then live for it? It's no surprise in that sense. It's grieving when they follow after sin. But it's no surprising that somebody who's unconverted lives for this world. For it's all they have. It's all they think they'll ever have. And then why would they not live for it? And seek to obtain its pleasures or possessions or whatever it is. Because that's all they think that they have. But the Christian is not to think like that. The Christian is to think differently. The Christian has had the eyes of their understanding opened by the grace of God. There is a heaven, again, there's a hell. There's eternal riches to live for. There's something more, there's something better. And therefore the Christian does not think like the unconverted. And therefore Paul says, don't be conformed to the thinking of the world. So there's this character, fashion, thinking, that the Scripture describes that we are not to be conformed to. But hastening on, secondly, I want you to consider that this non-conformity to the world will manifest. You see, it cannot be hid. If we have truly come to know the Lord, it will manifest itself in this way. It will manifest itself because the Spirit that is of God, that every true believer has, will manifest itself. We've already quoted 1 Corinthians 2:12 about the Spirit which is of God, that the child of God has. And if we have that Spirit, well, the Lord has put it in there within us for a purpose. It's going to start to manifest. It's not going to lie dormant. It's not going to be passive within us, but it's going to start to manifest itself and work its way out in our lives. And therefore, it will be seen. If we are those who truly belong to the Lord, then we're going to be those who start to war against the world and who seek to overcome the world. In 1 John 5, verse 4, just a bit further on there from where we were reading this morning. But in 1 John 5 and verse 4 it says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So John says, whosoever is born of God, whosoever is a child of God, overcomes the world. You see, non-conformity to the world will manifest if we are truly the Lord's. And that ties in Romans there with this thought that we've been emphasizing, that this is the logical conclusion of believing the gospel. If you really have believed those opening chapters of Romans, the great truths of the gospel, of coming to know Jesus Christ and trusting in his atoning work for salvation, then here's how it's going. Overcoming the world, non-conformity to the world is going to be seen. Well, how's it going to be seen? Well, let me suggest some things here very quickly. It's first of all going to be seen by a despising of. You see, they that are not in love with the world are going to despise the world. 1 John 2:15 it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's strong language that John is using. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John says. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If there is in us today this desire to love the world and want to follow the world and to be accommodating to the world, John says the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong. You see, that's why I say that this non-conformity must be seen in a despising of the world. The psalmist said that he hated every false way. He hated the world. And if we do not love the world, then we'll despise it. That's just how strong our non-conformity to the world will be. You see, the believer will not admire the world. The person who has the love of God within them, to them, silver and gold are not the greatest. They're not the true. For somebody who has come to know the Lord, they will look upon silver and gold and they will say, this is not the true way to pursue. They will not call worldly advancement true honour. There's something greater. There's a higher honour. There's the well done of God that they will seek after. They will not look for worldly advancement and think this is honour. I've reached the pinnacle just to have the world to praise me. And the child of God who is the love of God will live for something else. They will not look and pursue the carnal delights that please the flesh and say this is pleasure and satisfaction. No, knowing Christ, communing with Christ will be the highest joy and the chiefest pleasure. The person who has come to know the love and to know the Lord and has the love of the Father in them, they will not look upon human learning as the epitome. They will realize there's greater wisdom than the wisdom of the learning. You see, they will despise the world because the love of the Father. So there has to be a despising of the world. There has to be a renouncing of the world and a forsaking of it. There's that question asked in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her bosom? And there's, in descriptive form, a picture of the church leaving, renouncing the world, turning their back upon the world. I read the question again. Song of Solomon 8 and 5, if you want the reference. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her bosom? And there's the picture of the child of God, the church of Jesus Christ, leaning on her beloved, leaning on Jesus Christ. They've come to know Christ, they're leaning on Christ. And the question is asked, who is this that cometh up from them? They're leaving the world. They're leaving the wilderness of the world behind. The Christian renounces the world. Now, we cannot physically go out of the world until our time comes when the Lord takes us home. But we can renounce confidence in the world. We're not trusting in the world. We can renounce dependence upon the world for joy and happiness. That's the sense in which we renounce the world. We're in the world. We have to live in the world. We work in the world. We interact with those who are in the world around about us. We're in the world. We're not going to be recluses. The Lord doesn't command us to be. So the idea of monasteries and nunneries is not something that's found in the Bible. Or hermits, as there were way back in the early centuries of the Christian church, that's not something found in the Bible. How could you ever be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and be a hermit or be a monk or a nun? The Christian is in the world, but they're not of them. You see, we're not trusting in the world. Our confidence is not in the world. We're not depending on the world. You know, well, our joy isn't dependent upon our earthly circumstance. Our joy is in the Lord, who never changes. And our earthly circumstances change. We change from week to week. Our circumstances can turn in an instant. And we can be plunged into tragedy or sorrow or whatever. But our joy is not dependent upon the things that are in the world. Our joy is dependent on the Lord, who changes. So in that sense, the Christian, you see, the Christian's non-conformity will manifest itself in a crucifying. Turn over to Galatians 6 and notice what Paul says about himself. We've been thinking here about what he's been writing to these churches. Well, What does he say about himself? Was he living by a different standard than that? Was he having these churches and these believers to live by one standard, and he was doing something different? Well, notice what he has to say in Galatians 6 and verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto..." So he's not now talking about talking to others or writing to others and exhorting them to do certain things. He's here talking about himself. Here's his own life. Here's his own testimony. He says, "All I want to glory in is..." And he goes on there to say, verse 14, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto..." The world was dead to Paul, and Paul was dead to... He lived in the world. As we know, he was the great missionary, traveling around the then known world, taking the gospel to places where it had never been. He was very much in the world, but he had renounced the world. He actually was crucifying the world. He said, "The world is crucified to me, and I to the world." This is his personal testimony. The world cared not. The world cared not for Paul. And Paul cared not for... And that's how it is to be Christian. We're dead to the world. Let others run after the world if they want. It's a mark that they're unconverted. But those of us who profess the Lord are to live non-conforming, but rather following after Christ. My time is gone this morning. If you just go back there, I'll mention this and we'll just leave it. This non-conformity leads on to the transformation of the mind and the experimental knowledge of the will of God. We're not going to elaborate upon this now at this time. But that's the rest of the verse there, Romans 12, verse 2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, we put off the old and then we put on the new. There has to be a putting out of the old and then a bringing in of the new. That's the order. That's the order. And as we do this, this is what happens. When we are non-conforming to the world, then there is this transforming of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is not a one-off. This is not like regeneration or justice. This is really sanctification. And sanctification is a process, and it is put in that language. "You shall be transformed by the renewing of your..." The more we put off the world, the more we will be renewed. The more we will take on the likeness of what we had, our created sinless state, when Adam was first put on the earth. And then that will lead us on to know more of the experimental knowledge of the will of God. Because it goes on then in verse 2 to say, "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will." You see, the more we do this, the more we're in the will of God. The more we do this. This is really what it is, Christian, to live in the will of God. Every Christian desires that. They want to live right in the very centre of the will of God. Well, the more we do this, the more we're in the will of God. The more we will experience and prove the will of God. And prove that it is holy and good and acceptable. And may the Lord help us. That's what Paul said there in Galatians 6, 14, that it was by the help of Christ. And may the Lord help us to be those who are non-conforming, but who are those who are being transformed. May the Lord bless his word today. Let's bow together in prayer as we come to a close.